looking at two options this morning for teaching, and one of them for Christian education, one of them for morning service, and I think I'm going to look at the, looking at who I have here this morning, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 1, and John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, and I want to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse number 16. I'll start at verse 11. And in Romans, hold on just a moment. All right. First off, can everybody hear me? Am I loud enough? Thank you, Sister Nancy.
Amen, Bishop.
All right. Good morning, Minister Stedmeyer. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter. He's preparing to preach the gospel at Rome. And he's writing to the Roman saints that are in Rome. You need to know that the saints that are in Rome are both Jews and Gentiles. It is a mixed group of people that he's writing to. And so he's writing to people who consider themselves being, as we would say in today's terms, the closest comparison we can make to Romans, and the people that he's writing to in Romans are the difference between people who have, let's say, grown up in church, been around church forever, and the people who have not. Yeah. Or we could say, if we want to use a comparison to the people in Rome, to the Roman saints in Rome today, he's preaching to the people where, if we use today's comparison, people who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are familiar with Jesus Christ as a gospel, and people who are in some other religion other than Jesus Christ, be it, for example, Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. The difference being, he's writing to people both who say that they know God and people who do not know God. Is everybody clear on that?
Yes.
Because when we talk about Jews and Gentiles, the difference between the two, the Jews, of course, come from Abraham, and they are the people who know Jehovah God. They know the true God, the living God, versus the Gentile believers who are idolaters. They have a form of godliness, or in other words, they worship gods that they have created themselves. And he addresses this and talks about them because, having not known the true God, they made their own gods.
Yes.
And when you don't know the way of God, when a person doesn't know the way of the Lord, and we know a lot of them, and when a person doesn't know the truth of Christ and the truth of God, they make their own way, and they make their own laws, and they make their own rules, and they decide within themselves what is good and what is not. Well, that would work if the conscience wasn't already skewed by sin. So that being said, there are a few people who without God live the way of the Lord, because Romans also says that, but not very many.
Yeah.
So when Paul writes this letter to the churches in Rome, his ambition, his goal is for everyone to be saved. And when we, every day we walk in this building, there are two goals for having this church, for having any church. There are two goals. Two goals. One is that sinners would be saved and they would come out of sin altogether. That's goal number one, mm-hmm. is that you would have salvation. Everything we preach and teach has two goals. The first one is that you would be saved at all, that you would be saved. That's the primary and most important goal, more than being educated in the gospel, more than spiritual enlightenment, more than anything. The most important thing about the Word of God is salvation. It is that you would be delivered, as it says in Acts, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and sin unto God. Have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. That is the basic purpose of the gospel, and that's what every church is supposed to be dedicated to. If nothing else, it is to save sinners.
Yes.
Say, how important that? It is more important than healing. It is more important than deliverance. It is more important than spiritual growth. It is more important than life. You name it. Nothing that you get in God, well, actually, you don't get anything in God. Nothing that you get from the Word of God or from a religious program, from a religious church or whatever, nothing counts for anything if you don't get salvation.
Yeah.
How clearly can I say it?
That's right.
It doesn't matter how many scriptures you learn. It doesn't matter how deep you become. It doesn't matter how great your position becomes, what your name is, who you are. It doesn't matter how many people love you. It doesn't matter how great they think you are. It doesn't matter how big your church building is, how big your church congregation is. None of those, nothing matters if you don't get salvation.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how often you come. Doesn't matter how many soup lines you have. Doesn't matter how many clothing pantries you have. All the, these are good things. I'm not knocking any of them. Mm-hmm. Yes. But none of them count for anything if they don't bring people to Christ and cause them to have salvation. Salvation, and at the same time I say that, salvation is salvation. It's you're either saved or you're not. And whether you've been in church for 100 years or whether you've only been in for a day, the salvation yields the same result, eternal life,
yes,
no matter how long. So when Paul writes to in Romans, he's writing both to the people who've been in God for a long time, been around God for a long time. And we tend to boast about how long we've been around God, and we boast so much we become unteachable or uncoachable. Some of us, because we've been in God, we can't tell you anything.
Yeah.
Some people have been around God, you can't even minister to them. When they're down, you can't even say to you, God will work it out, before they go, I know God's going to work it out. I know God. They're, why are you down? Get up. Since you know everything, you should never look discouraged. But all of us from time to time need to be ministered to. I know I do. Everybody needs encouragement from time to time. Stop pretending that you're so strong in God so that nobody can ever give you a word or say anything. Everybody needs a word of encouragement from time to time. And if you're that strong in God, then you should be doing miracles every day. Well, my life is a miracle. Well, in that case, everybody's life is a miracle.
Miracle, yes.
But Paul is teaching to the church that's at Rome, and he's saying to them, Jews and Gentiles, the whole point about writing to them in Rome is that they would be saved.
Yeah.
He says his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. He didn't say that they would be, that you grow in God. That's understood. But the bottom line is there is no growth without salvation. That's number one. That is the main thing that he's talking about. So he says in Rome, in Romans, the first chapter, his Bible's falling apart. I'm wearing it out. That's a good thing. He says in 11, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. In other words, he says, when I come to Rome, I want to impart to you something of the Spirit, not just some intellectual value, not just some long talk. He says, but I really need for you to grow in the Spirit. I need for you to have a spirit, something of the Spirit. And when he says imparted to you some spiritual gift, he is not referring to the gifts of the Spirit, as in saying, I'm coming to Rome to give you the gift of discernment or the gift of anything. He means I impart unto you something that is given by the Spirit or spiritual strength. Does it include the gifts of the Spirit? Yes, it does. If you grow strong enough, you may receive a spiritual gift, and should, as we grow in God, all of us really, when we grow in God, should start receiving some spiritual gifts, but we don't.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone needs to receive the spiritual, the part of the Spirit that gives them salvation and causes them to grow in God so that they know the Spirit. Listen, there's a difference between knowing the Spirit of God and being empowered by the Spirit of God and thinking that you know and pretending that you know. There is a difference that comes when you understand the Spirit of God so that you sense the Spirit in all you do. And it's not something that you brag about. It's something that you know. It's a place where you are, where you can listen to the Spirit. Let me tell you one thing I know about people who grow in the Spirit. I don't mean that people who grow in the Spirit become lawless or become people who are out of control. Don't confuse the two. Don't ever confuse being in the Spirit with not having to go along with laws or formats, or you can just do whatever you want to do because you're in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit. I've seen people say they dance in the Spirit. They turn over chairs and tables and things like that. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit has order.
Yeah.
Don't ever think that because you say you're in the Spirit, you don't have to listen, you don't have to obey, You know, I can drive down the highway if I want to, and the Lord, if I'm on my way to church and I'm late, I'll run a red light because I'm in the Spirit. It doesn't work like that either.
Mm.
But at the same time, being in the Spirit, since you, when you're in the Spirit, you're listening to, you know, the Lord is able to tell you what is right and what is wrong. You, when it says, when I'm in the Spirit, I don't need civil law. The reason why you don't need a law when you're in the Spirit is because you already obey anyway without having. It doesn't mean you're not subject to the law. What it means is I obey without having a law.
Well, yes.
Because I have the Spirit of God. Yes. You don't have to say to me, thou shalt not kill. I know not to do that.
Yes.
You don't have to say to me, thou shalt not steal. I know not to do that.
Yes.
You don't say to me, thou shalt not commit adultery. I know not to do that.
Yes.
Honor thy mother and thy father. I know that.
Yes.
Because I'm in
Spirit.
The Spirit. It doesn't mean because I'm in the Spirit, I'm above the law. It, just the opposite. By being in the Spirit, Jesus said, I didn't come to tear down or deny the law. I came to fulfill the law.
Yeah.
Being in the Spirit, you satisfy the law.
Yeah.
And I've heard somebody say that. You know, a great person said, you know, said one time, when I'm in the Spirit, I'm above the law. No, you're not.
Yeah.
When you're in the Spirit, you fulfill the law because you, without a law, do the things that God would have you do. So don't confuse the two. And the reason why I'm saying all that is because the more spiritual you become, the fewer laws you need.
Yes.
Because a law is there for the ungodly or the unlawful. I need to tell you what to do because you don't naturally know what to do. So I make a law, you know, even with Moses, the law defined what was sinful because they didn't realize what was sinful. They should have known.
Yeah.
So as you grow in spirit, a spiritual person, when they come to the sanctuary in the house of God, already knows how to behave themselves.
Yes.
I don't have to put up a sign on the door for a spiritual person that says no food or drink in the sanctuary, because most spiritual people, if they've been around churches, they already know.
Yes.
The Spirit would say to them when they come in, this is the house of God, there's some things I just don't do. Without having a bunch of laws and everything else, and how we, you know. Now, I agree, there are ceremonies and things that people aren't familiar with, and in different churches, they're different. So I get it. I understand that.
Yeah.
But in life in general, so I say all that to say, as you grow in the Spirit, then you need fewer laws.
Yes.
Not because you become lawless or do whatever you want, but because in the Spirit, you already know. When I'm in the Spirit, my respect for people, you say above and beneath you. Well, I don't really ever consider anybody beneath me, so I don't know how that feels.
Yeah.
And you know, people say, well, I respect those above me. Well, what about the people who you don't consider above you? Do you respect them too?
Yeah.
Well, you're supposed to, because we're supposed to be subject to all people, so that means we're supposed to respect everyone.
Everybody.
If you consider some people beneath you.
Yeah.
So obviously, you know, when it comes to that, and that's a problem with the law. You have those above you. You know, I respect my leadership, but do you also respect the people who are subject to you? You should.
Yes.
Or do you just only respect leadership?
Yeah.
Well, you know, if you're not capable of respecting people that you're over, then you don't deserve any respect from them either. If you don't respect the people that are subject to you, then you don't deserve their respect. You don't deserve their respect. Because a person who is in the Spirit, how do you think that really God has any concern or respect for me being God? We certainly aren't equal.
Equal, no.
And we're certainly not in the same place, are we?
No.
I don't think so. Do we think we're equal with God? Anybody? Are we equal with God?
No.
But yet God gives us a certain amount of respect.
Yes.
And God considers us as people because in the Spirit, this is where we are. But we make laws of who we will bow to, who we will give honor to, giving honor to so and so and so and so. Well, you know, we like to do all this stuff. Okay, now let's get back to Romans. So when Paul writes in Romans, he's saying to them, both of you who are been around churches and those who have not, he talks about how people are to be saved. This is what Romans is.
Mm-hmm.
It's the basic tenet of it. And he says to them when he first starts writing, I want to come to Rome and give you something in the spirit. It's not coming in part a like I said, a gift like Galatians to you in the spirit. He means I want to come and impart unto you salvation.
Yes.
Because the only way that you're ever saved is to receive something of the spirit. Salvation is given by the spirit. We are baptized into Christ by the spirit. We are baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection by the Spirit. We're not talked into it, convinced, you know, persuaded into it, brutalized, beat into it, cajoled into it, coerced into it, pushed into it. And there is in no way that we come to be in Christ but by the Spirit. We must receive the Word of God by the Spirit, and then we must allow the Spirit to impute unto us righteousness and give us Christ. It is something that we ask God to give us. We don't just say, okay, God, I'll make you a deal, save me. No, we ask God, Lord, save me, and he imparts unto us his spirit. We say to God, Lord, forgive me. We don't say to God, okay, Lord, I take your forgiveness. That's not what we do. We ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. And by the Spirit, when we ask him to forgive us, he imparts, imputes, makes available to us, makes us part of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, and by the Spirit he applies to us the power of the blood that forgives us of our sins because of the blood. And this is why when God has forgiven us of our sins and he takes them away, this is why we feel free.
Yes.
It's not something we convince ourselves of. It's something that God actually does to us in the Spirit. That's why when evil spirits come back and try to say to us, you're not forgiven, we say to them, yes, I am, mm-hmm. because yeah. something has been done. Mm-hmm. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How do we become new? Because of what God does in the Spirit. I want to look at John, the third chapter, for a moment. Oh, before I go there, I'm going to read one last verse. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I want to put these two verses together because I want us to know today, because I talk to so many people who have such an intellectual and such a mental salvation, and I can tell that they have a mental salvation and they really believe they have one, but it doesn't change their life. It doesn't have the life-changing power that the Holy Ghost gives when you have the Word of God. There is a knowledge of the Word of God. There are people who live back in the woods back here who are homeless. And I encounter people all the time, and you'll hear me talk about them because my heart really goes out to them. Yes. And I want them saved and I want them delivered. Not only saved so that they have salvation, but I also want them to exhibit the change that comes when God comes in. Because when the Spirit of God comes in, there is always a great change. Listen, very few people are up and down all the time who have the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Very few people are in and out of church who actually have the Spirit of God. I guess there might be a few, but most people, when the Holy Ghost comes in and really genuinely saves them, faith comes with it, and belonging comes with it, and deliverance comes with it, and the power to resist the devil comes with it.
Mm-hmm.
The power to resist the devil comes with it. The power that makes us faithful comes with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
What causes us to be in a church setting and every week comes from the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the power of the Holy Ghost that makes the Spirit-filled believer be able to resist the devil's lie that says you don't have to go to any church to be saved.
Yeah.
That's a lie.
Yes.
Because when you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit compels you
yes.
to be in a worship setting, mm-hmm. to be in a the Spirit gives you the unction, the desire to worship God. The Spirit compels you to be in the house of God, where we praise and worship God. And when you are filled with the Spirit, He will not allow you. I don't want to use the word allow, because we have our own free will and he will allow you to do anything. But he will not just, he will not accept you simply not having anything to do with the people of God or the things of God, and at the same time claiming that this, that God dwells in you. Because God dwells in us by the Spirit.
Yes.
So when people say, and I say this, you know, all the time because it's true. It is true, not everyone who sits in a church meeting house or a church house or sits in a church congregation is saved. Not everyone is. But on the other hand, every person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells will find themselves in a fellowship of saints.
Yes.
And I mean, without exception,
yes.
People who have the Holy Spirit find themselves in a congregation of people who have the Holy Spirit, and people who have the Holy Spirit are faithful. So, well, you know, some people come and some people go, and they do what they, you know, come and they go. If you have the Holy Spirit and you can bear not to be in the congregation of the saints, not to ever be in fellowship with saints, the Holy Spirit in you is tremendously weak. In other words, not that the Spirit is weak, but his influence in your life is very, very weak. And it will not take much more for you to be catapulted out of God and back into a relationship with Satan that you were in before God. And Satan is so deceptive that when your salvation is based on what you know of the Word of God and what you have experienced and all of these things without, and it isn't based on the unction of the Holy Spirit that says to you, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. And when he says get up, you keep saying to him, why you don't need to get up.
Yeah.
You're battling not the devil, you're warring against the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because when he says get up, go forth, be apart, sing, wave your hands, get up, pray, acknowledge me. And all these things you say, I don't have to do all that.
Yeah.
I've been saved since I've been young. I don't have to do all. You don't realize who you're contending with. It's not the devil that you're contending with. It is the Spirit.
Yes.
Because you're telling him, I don't need to worship God. And he's saying, but you do.
You do, yes.
And you're saying, I already worship God. I worship him every day in my heart. And the Spirit is saying, not really.
Yeah.
Because when you're really moving in me, there is this drive that you have. There is this passion that you have. Oh, you might not be a dancer. I'm not saying everybody has the Holy Ghost dances. Some people don't ever dance. Yeah. I'm not a great dancer. I never have one, been one. Yeah. Wasn't one when I was in sin.
Yeah.
I'm not saying what you will do. But the basic assembling of yourself, which the Holy Spirit says you need to do because we need one another. The basic praying that the Holy Spirit would have you do because you must stay in communication with God. The fellowship that you must have because it's part of God. Those things, the reading of your Bible and things, those things you have, the Holy Ghost is not going to let you off the hook for. As long as you have him, since you have the Holy Spirit, these are desires of the Spirit. So when Paul says to them, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, his point is that through the gospel comes the power that sets you free and saves you. The power that comes that makes you a new creature. Otherwise, when the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, then for you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have the power and experience the power of the Holy Spirit, for you, this is just a saying that you say that you're trying to talk yourself into. I'm new because I have God. I'm new because I have God. As opposed to when we really have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we know we're new.
Yeah.
We're newer than we understand. When the Holy Ghost dwells in us, we know we're new. We can, as the saying goes, we can look at things we used to do and wonder why we ever did them.
Yeah.
And we can say immediately when we look at them, that was the wrong thing to do. As a matter of fact, When the Holy Ghost comes in and you become a new creature, just the thought of the things you used to do becomes a sort of embarrassment, and you are the things you used to do when the Holy Spirit comes in, you're actually ashamed of.
Yeah.
If you have the Holy Spirit really dwelling in you, the things you did in sin should be an embarrassment to you. The thought of them, as a matter of fact, if anything, the devil will torment you with them by bringing them to your mind, but they're certainly not something that you ever want to go back to. When the Spirit comes in and the Lord makes you new, it's a line in the sand. When you can always tell when something is the devil and not the Lord, when you have the Holy Ghost. When the devil gets to the point where you're frustrated, discouraged, or maybe someone at church has made you angry or offended, or maybe whatever it is, but when you are a new creature, if you never recognize what is the devil before, you know when the devil comes in because he tells you to go back and do something that you used to do when you were in sin. Mm. Maybe he will say to you, what you need is a drink.
Yeah.
Or maybe he'll say to you, what you need to do is listen to some music that you used to listen to. Or maybe he will say many things, but he's trying to take you back. Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look in John chapter 3. So Paul says to them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, in other words, and being ashamed, this is the other thing that we do too. John chapter 3, when Paul talks about being ashamed, listen, let's grow up. David talks about the scripture, about the Spirit never letting him be ashamed, never letting him, and he uses the word ashamed. Ashamed in the Bible is not just embarrassment for the sake of embarrassment. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in other words, I'm not afraid to preach it.
Yeah.
I hear people say, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not afraid to preach the gospel.
Yes.
And I'm not afraid to believe in what the gospel will do.
Exactly.
It is the power of God and the salvation. Right. I don't mind saying to people, either you're saved or you're not.
Right, yeah.
I don't mind saying to people, either you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you or you don't. There's no in between. You either have him or you don't.
Yes.
And when you have the Holy Spirit, some people might be more influenced by him than others. As a matter of fact, not might be. Some people are more influenced by him than by others. When we say you don't have much of the Spirit, always understand this is meaning you have this. We say they ain't got much Holy Ghost. What we should say is they don't allow the Holy Ghost to work in them.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, you either have him or you don't.
Mm, yes.
And his not working in your life is not because you don't have him. It's because you don't allow him to do things in your life. You either have a lot of the Holy Ghost's influence or you have a little of the Holy Ghost's influence. Jesus has the Holy Spirit without measure. In other words, he allows the power of the Holy Spirit to use him completely. The Holy Spirit always has the same power, which is infinite. It's how much power he has in your life.
Yes.
And how many things in your life stop the Holy Spirit from being able to work. And the main thing that hinders the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, the only thing that has the Holy Spirit to work in our lives is our soul life.
Yes.
It's not so much physical. If you don't dance, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. No, you know. If you dance in the Spirit, that's a choice. That's a decision you make in order to glorify God. If you wave your hands, raise your hands, that's a choice that you make. That you want to clap your hands or not clap them, that's the choice that you make. If you really enjoy the Lord, you want to clap your hands, you do. But nothing, the Holy Ghost doesn't really get in your hands and make you clap your hands.
Yes.
He doesn't get in your feet and make you dance.
Yes.
The excitement and the joy might become such that you want to move, or you say, well, it was so much I couldn't stand still. I understand it.
Yeah.
I'm there more than you think, or just wave your arms till your arms get tired, or just say glory till your voice runs out. and all those things. But in each one, you have the ability to stop anytime you want. The point of it is you're so filled with the Spirit and enjoying the Lord so much, you don't want to stop. And I agree. But it's never a point where the Holy Ghost overtakes you and throws you around like evil spirits do, like you're possessed. I sometimes wish that he would. I do. But the Holy Ghost always is one who allows you. He never causes us to do anything against our will. So when we talk about not having much of the Spirit, he ain't got a lot of Holy Ghost. No, he isn't. I understand the term. The point means is you're just not under the influence of the Holy Spirit alone.
Right, yes.
If you're saved, he dwells in you. You just don't listen to him.
Right.
If you're saved, he dwells in you. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost dwells in you. Because if the Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in you, as Romans also says, you are none of his. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not in God. Because Christ and God the Father come when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So if you don't have him dwelling in you, you're not of God. So what is the difference between the people who have great power, the apostles who lay hands and heal the sick and do all those, versus the person who's just barely coming to church? What's the difference? It is the amount of power that you allow the Holy Ghost to have over your life.
Yes.
What is the difference between the faithful person who's in a congregational sitting every Sunday versus the person who says, well, I have the Holy Ghost, but I really don't have to go? It is how much influence you allow the Holy Spirit to have in your life.
Yes.
It isn't that you don't have him. It's how. So what's the difference? We all end up in heaven. Well, there's a lot of differences, both now and eternal. But I'll tell you about the eternal differences is because we're going to rule with God. And how much you allow him to do in your life now depends on where you rule and what you reign in eternity. But more so, how much you allow the Holy Spirit to rule in your life now determines on how great your life is now.
Yes.
Every person who's filled with the Spirit should have a great life when? Now.
Now. Yes.
Not only in eternity, but you should have a greater life now. Yes. So that you don't have a greater life now, it depends on how much, because the Holy Ghost is great. He knows exactly what to do, always how to work things out. And the more you allow him to work in your life, the better your life is now. So we have so many people who preach in so many different formats, and they talk about being blessings and seasons and favor, all of which I agree with. The favor of God, there are seasons for blessings, there are all these things. But they depend on how much you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life now. So people will go out and for a little while, and they'll say, I'm going to be blessed, 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 I'm going to be blessed. If you're not careful and you don't allow yourself to grow in spirit, you can have blessings come from someone other than God as long as you don't allow yourself to grow in the spirit, because if the blessings don't come from God, the blessings will take you away from God. And that's another lesson for another day.
Yes.
If they don't come from God, then their purpose is to take you away from God. Because the devil never gives you anything to make you stronger in God. You can forget that. That's not going to happen. So Paul says, I'm not afraid to preach the gospel in Rome. So why does he say he's not afraid? Because in Rome they can have no new gods.
Right.
And the penalty for preaching a new god in Rome is death.
Yes.
And Paul says, I'm not afraid to go to Rome and preach the gospel of, because it is the power of God and salvation. He says, it doesn't matter what comes or how it comes in my life. These people need to be saved, and I want them to be saved, and I want them to know the power of God.
Yes.
Remember, the most basic tenet of Paul is, in every one of you, you know, sitting here in Promise Church today, or whether you're in the local setting or whether you're on Zoom, you absolutely must believe in the resurrection. That's something you have to believe in, and you can't just have a talking, walking, intellectual thought of the resurrection. That's something that has to be life to you.
Yes.
That's a revelation you must have.
Yes.
That Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You know you have the revelation of the resurrection when the bottom line of how anything happens in your life, you can say, no matter how bad it is or how tragic it is, I won't give up on God.
Yes. Amen.
I must have God. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, I must have God. Even when thoughts of evil things come to you, the devil will say, well, if this happens, will you give up on God? You must, in your thought life, say, I will not give up on God. Because I know of the resurrection. And the resurrection means that eternal life is real. Heaven is real. It also means that hell is real.
Yes.
So you have to have this. Paul, knowing in the power of the resurrection, since he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, this is something that you cannot take away from him. It is life. For every one of us, when we read of the resurrection, when we receive in the Spirit, not only do we see it in the written page, but the Holy Ghost says this is absolutely true. And we know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is something that nothing in life, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor this is what Paul is saying. Nothing takes away from me my knowledge and my knowing of the resurrection. Nothing takes away from me my knowing of the love of God through Christ Jesus. I know that to be true no matter what they do. So whatever you're going to do to me in Rome, you're not going to stop me from preaching the gospel, because I know that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God and salvation.
Yeah.
I understand that. This is what he is saying to them. So I'm ready now to give them something in the Spirit. Look in John chapter 3. Time is running out this morning. John chapter 3. A very, 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 shall I say one more very, John chapter 3? A very, 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 very knowledgeable person comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus.
Yes.
Nicodemus knows the scriptures backwards and forward. He knows the scriptures better than me. He knows and probably can recite the genealogy of the Jewish people all the way up until this particular time. He knows about Samuel. He knows about Joshua, Elijah, Ezekiel. He knows of all the prophecies, and he surely knows Isaiah. All the Jewish people know Isaiah's prophecies of the Christ that would come and the Messiah that would come, because Isaiah speaks more than anyone. Even though Abraham speaks of it, God speaks of it to Adam and Eve in the garden, and David speaks of it, that he's going to be a brother. Moses speaks of him. But no one describes Jesus more than Isaiah, especially his ministry. Isaiah does that very well. So the Jewish believers always, they know who the Christ is supposed to be, and they know what he's supposed to be like, because Isaiah says that he's going to come, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Isaiah and all of them say this. So then Nicodemus, being an extremely, for all of us who are word intellects, do something for me. Just do it for me, for everybody who's listening in, especially on Zoom or whatever. Do something for me. Humor me. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. The next time I say to anyone, the Lord is really working things out, he's going to help you, just say thank you.
Thank you. Yes.
And don't jump back at me and tell me, I know he is. I know he is. Don't do that.
Yes.
You always talk about having respect for people, whatever. I didn't put myself in this position. God did. So just respect me and say, well, Bishop Smith is getting old. He's trying to help me out. Just say thank you. But praise the Lord.
Yes.
And go on. Stop all this every time I try to encourage you and you jump back at me. I know he is. Because the Spirit told me the other day. Well, then, you know, okay. But you know what? You, even in God, you learn how to have respect for everyone. Don't you know how many times people have said to me things that I already know?
Yes.
But it comes from God. That's what you don't. That's the difference between being in the Spirit and being in the flesh.
Yes.
Don't you know God can remind you from so many people that things are going to be all right?
Yes.
Sometimes my grandson can say to me, well, Papa, God's going to work that out. Yes, grandson. Papa been working with the Lord forever. He knows. No, I don't have to go through all that.
No.
It's just a simple thank you.
Yes.
You know? And I run into people all the time, especially because when you do that, especially people who are saved, you know who you sound like? You sound like the people who are out on the corner bumming and they're begging. And you give them a dollar and say, why don't you come to the Lord? And then they start preaching back, yeah, I know I need to come to God. Romans John 6:23 says, for God so loved the world. You know what I'm saying to myself? If you know all that, then why are you standing out here on the corner begging?
That's right.
Obviously, you know, and I also know something else. I know something else. Shall I get deep? Anybody want to get deep? Let me see your hands. Anybody wants to get deep? Any of you want to get deep? I also know something else. It's your flesh and the devil that won't let you receive a word from some people, because that's what the devil does.
Yes.
He always likes to quote scripture when God is trying to tell him something.
Yeah.
And it's your flesh that rises up, and you're saying to you, and he says to you, you think I'm small. You think I'm small. And when you got the Holy Ghost, you know, nobody thinks you're small. Everybody's trying to do things by the Spirit. So just humor me. The next time I say, well, you know, the Lord's going to deliver you, just say, well, thank you.
Yes.
That's all you need to say.
Yes.
You know, and because if I say something, the Spirit in me gives me something to say to you, that's where it came from.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I just don't say it. It's just not there just to be, you know, making you feel good about yourself. I'm telling you that the Lord is on your side. That's my job.
Yes.
That's what I'm for.
Yes.
To say to you, you're going to be all right. That's my job. As much as it is these people that you idolize who really don't care about you.
Yeah.
And believe me, you got some people who you idolize who really don't even think about you.
Yeah.
So it's my job, the Holy Ghost gives it to me, to say to you from time to time, you're going to be all right. And just say, yes, I thank you, Pastor. I believe that's true. And just go on and keep going. And let me do my job like you call yourself letting everybody else do their job. So when Nicodemus comes along, Nicodemus is somebody who knows the Word of God. No one in here knows the Old Testament prophets as much as Nicodemus.
Yeah.
I mean, are you saying today? I mean today.
Yeah.
There's no one in the world I know as much about Nahum and Haggai, yeah, and Micah and all of them than Nicodemus.
Yeah.
The man's been studying them forever. That's his Bible.
Bible.
He doesn't even have New Testament. That is his Bible.
Bible, yes.
That's what he has. By the time Jesus comes along, Malachi has been written for over 500 and some years. It's been 500 some years ago.
Yeah.
And the people who really know the Word of God are the people in the in the temple, in the Sanhedrin, and all those. And Nicodemus is one of those.
Yeah.
He knows the Word of God. He's got it. And yet he does not have the Spirit that John the Baptist has, that Simeon has, that Anna has,
right,
all these people who recognize Jesus when he comes along. Mm-hmm. Nicodemus has all this knowledge. He can tell you the Word of God. He has this knowledge. I look at people every day, and I can look at them all the time and say to them, you know, y'all think that I'm, you know, y'all can think what you want to of me. You can think I'm as nondescript as you like, but I'll tell you what, I'm under more of the influence of the Holy Spirit than you are.
Mm-hmm.
One reason why I know I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit is because I know how to make peace.
Yes.
Another reason why I know I'm always under the influence of the Holy Spirit is because I know how to be subject to everyone. I know how to respect people. I know how to respect people. I don't need a law to tell me to have respect for people. And
yes,
some people do.
Yes.
Anytime you see some people as being big and other people as being little, you need a law to tell you how to respect people.
Yes.
Because everyone deserves respect.
Yes.
Well, they do.
Yeah, they do.
And when you have this mindset of, oh, this is a great person, I need to be around them, oh, they're nobody, we have a problem. Come on in. I know how to respect people. I know what to do concerning them. Good morning.
Good morning, President.
Just have a seat anywhere.
Thank you.
All right. I know how you know, anytime you come along and you don't have a respect for people or what they are, then no, you don't have very much Holy Ghost moving in you.
Yes.
You have very little of the Spirit. Yes. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus knows the law inside out. He is a great man of God. He knows it. But yet he is not saved. This is one of the things that when it comes down to telling the difference between who is saved and who's not saved, how well does this, when it comes to God, it's not how much you know about God, but how real is he? That's my fault. Just plug it in. It's in the bag.
Oh, you can take it out of the bag. I got it.
No, you don't have
it. Yeah.
How real is he? It is one thing to know about salvation. It is another thing to have it. It is one thing to know of the Holy Spirit. It is another thing to be filled with him or have him dwelling in your life. I know lots of people who are in church, and I know people who are saved, and yet you let the Holy Spirit say very little to you. Your soul is full. Your soul is all important. Who's got the biggest name? And who's, you know, all these things that you go through. All right, let me get back to this. So Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let's look at it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except from God. Now, what does this tell me, Elder Reed? Tells me that Nicodemus not only knows that Jesus is of God, but he also understands the power of God.
Yes.
He understands the power of God. And so he asked Jesus a question. About verse number 3. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the point, and I'll read this down because it's my last scripture for this morning because my time is almost up. 5. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is the difference. This is the difference that people always hear. You're not going to teach yourself into God. This is what makes it so frustrating when you're trying to witness to people who have nothing. And you're trying to tell them God will give you everything.
Yes.
And they're trying to say to you, I know God. No, you know about God, but you don't know the God I know.
Yeah.
If your relationship was with God as it should be, you would not be in the situation you're in. Because when you understand that God is your Father, when you have that relationship, God doesn't let you live like this.
Yes.
No, he does not.
No.
I can say that very clearly because I know it to be true. I've lived in every sort of situation you can name. And the idea is, it's not to be brutal. It's to, why don't you allow the Lord to come into your life?
Yes.
No one asked you to know about him. God, you know, I know who Elon Musk is. But he's not in my life.
No.
And I'm not in his.
No.
I know who Donald Trump is. I know who Barack Obama is. The list is long. But they're not in my life.
Nope.
And I'm not in their life.
No.
Knowing who God is, you know, and all the, you know, there's a difference. You don't just have God because you know who God is. I know who God is. I know what the scripture says. Then why are things different in your life?
Yes.
Because God is a Father. Let me, when we look at, so when Nicodemus comes to him and says to him, you must be born again. Let's get back to what Jesus really came for. It is true that when you seek first the kingdom of God, and the other thing is we need to always understand too. I'm going to take 5 more minutes and I'm done. It is true, the word of God says in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. We know that because God is not a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. When he says something, it is so.
So, yes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, well, if that's true, then why am I suffering like I'm suffering? Because you're not seeking God.
Yeah, that's right.
The very first thing that anybody needs from God, if you get nothing else, I mean if you never get a dollar, never get a house, never get the job, never get the healing, never get anything. The one thing you need from God is forgiveness of your sins and salvation.
Yes.
I mean, if you get nothing else, you know, people use churches. Like I said, I see people on the corner all the time, and my heart goes out to them. I wish we had a soup kitchen. I wish we had a clothing closet. I wish we could feed them. I wish we could do a lot of things, and yet none of those things would save them.
Yes. That's right.
And they would come back and eat soup every day.
Yes.
And if they would not stay long enough for me to say to them, you're eating soup, but you're going to hell. You know, I'm a Holy Ghost filled preacher. I believe in healing. But you can go to hell with a healing.
Yes.
Ten lepers come to Jesus. One stays. The other nine goes on about their business.
Yes.
So then if you get nothing else from what I'm preaching and teaching, you know what? God didn't call me to be a social worker. That's not my career. It's not my ambition.
Yes.
I've never been that. I've been just the opposite. In all my 27 years in the military, I was a cop.
Yes.
I carried a gun every day.
Yes. Right.
That's about as far from being a social worker as you can get, as far as I know. When I show up, social work is over. I know the law. So I know the difference between being in that and the spirit. You know, everybody else play little dancing games with it, do all those little things. Not when we show up. And more specifically, I wasn't even one of the law enforcement guys that ride around the blue and white and carry a little small handgun. I carry a big gun every day, all day. And when we show up, we're the ones who shoot you and pull you across the fence.
All right.
That's what we were supposed to do.
Yeah.
We shoot them while they're on the fence and make sure they fall on our side. That's what we're supposed to do. So then when it comes down to it, am I standing in God? Then when I see people outside and what they're in, when I show up, I'm not the one you need to try to convince that you know who God is. I can look at your state in life and say, you might have some knowledge of God, but you don't know him.
Yeah, that's right.
There is a difference. You know about the crucifixion, mm-hmm. but it doesn't belong to you.
Yes.
You watched it from afar. Some of us became a part of it.
Yeah, amen.
You've heard about the blood, and you do a little, when you get in trouble and you're about to go down for the third time, you do a little, Father, forgive me, but you don't mean it, because the part of your forgiveness doesn't include the term that says, and I'll never do this again.
Amen.
Repentance means a change of mind, not a get me out of jail free card right now. It's the part that says, and I'll never do this again. That's what God needs to hear. Because he knows you're a liar if he doesn't give you the power. Because you cannot not do it again unless he gives you the power to change. And what you don't want to do when you come to God that keeps you from having the Holy Ghost, you want God to dig you out of a hole, but you don't want to be changed.
Yes.
I want deliverance. That's good.
That's what you don't want.
Right, yeah.
So when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he asks him, he says, you're a man of God. How do I become like the rest of your disciples? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. You need a new start. You have to be a new person.
Yes.
Any man be in Christ, be in Christ, be in Christ. Christ. Not be around Christ, near Christ, yes. About Christ, above Christ, or in Christ.
Christ, yes.
Only by the power of the Holy Ghost does one become a new creature. You must yield to the power of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And stop being brainy, stop being smart, stop being intelligent. You know, who, tell me, Bishop Smith, Pastor Smith, Brother Smith, Charles Smith, whatever you want to call me, where can I find the largest number of stupid people in the universe? And I will say to you, oh, that's an easy answer. Hell. That's where stupid people go.
Yes.
And every person that's in right. hell is as stupid as you get.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you can't get more stupider than to choose hell over heaven. And
right.
if you have not chosen to have a relationship with God, that's exactly what you've done. You don't get no dumber than that.
That's right. Amen.
It's available.
Amen.
You don't
that's
get
right.
no dumber than that.
That's right.
I don't care how great your intelligence is. And here's the point that Paul makes when he goes to Rome. He says, I'm not going down here just to put on a production for these people. This is not theater. He says, I'm coming down here to give them, impart into them something of the Spirit.
Yes.
What is he coming to get them? Oh, Paul is coming. We're going to have a healing service. No, although you may be healed. Paul is coming. We're going to have a blessing service. No, although you're going to get blessed. Paul is coming. We're going to talk about seasons and favors and all these things. Love every one of them. We all need them. Thank you, Jesus. But that's not why he's coming. He's coming that they may be saved.
Yes.
Before you get my dollar, ask me, how can I be saved? Before you ask me for some place to stay or for your rent or whatever it is. People, I told you, people call me all the time. Does your church pay people's rent?
What?
They do.
Oh, they call all the time. Does your church help people out with their electrical bills? What you should say is, if I come to your church, will the Spirit meet me there?
Yeah. Yes.
Can I be delivered there?
Yes.
Can you get me on my way to heaven there? Because when you're on your way to heaven, it was in later years. Got to stop here. It was in later years when I came to God. It was in later years that I found out about the preachings of, having faith to get blessings and having faith to get, all of which is true. I agree with it. But that's not how, that's not what they preached to me when I got saved.
Mm-mm.
It was just heaven.
Yes, that's right.
Nobody was standing up like all the televangelists right now and telling, talking about, you come out of your battered situation, Bruce situation. I'm in the 50s. You had people sitting up in churches beating on their wives all day long. They wasn't talking about that.
Yes.
They were just, were they wrong? They were as wrong then as they are now.
No, yes.
They were held accountable then by God just like they are now.
No, yes.
But that's not something that they were dealing with when I came. It was that they were dealing with the first thing you have to have before any of that happens, and that was being saved.
Yes.
Well, how do you think I grew up not to be an abuser? Because of this great salvation that I got. Why do you think I didn't have a father growing up? Don't know who he is to this day. But I'm a halfway decent father. How do you think I got to get there? Because I had an example. What example did I have? God.
Yes.
Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord, and I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters.
Yes.
That's what he said. That's what I can say. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, really got to stop now. He says to him, Nicodemus, he doesn't say Nicodemus, you need more Bible study, because Nicodemus doesn't need more Bible study. He knows more Bible than any of us do today. He knows everything from Genesis all the way to Malachi. He knows all the generations of Moses. He knows of every miracle. He knows everything Joshua has done. Nicodemus knows everything Elijah has done. He knows the difference between Elijah's miracles and Elisha's miracles. He knows the difference between the Shunammite woman and the widow of Zarephath. He knows that.
Yeah.
He knows about all the visions that Ezekiel has. He understands what it means, a wheel in the middle of the wheel, and most of us don't even understand that.
Yeah.
Elijah is well versed in the Word of God. The last thing I need when I'm trying to help someone get off the corner is for them to try to explain to me how they know more of the Bible than me.
Yeah.
Maybe you do. But it's not a matter of how much you know, it's how much revelation you have. How much has it been applied? How much works in you?
Yes.
And obviously not very much, because you are not someone who's glorifying God by standing on the street corner saying, need food.
Yeah.
When all food and all blessings come from God.
Amen.
And God doesn't have to read your sign. He already knows you need food.
Yes.
You're not someone who's glorifying God. Obviously, you don't belong to him, because God doesn't have his kids stand on the corner begging for food.
No.
Because the scripture said, what does it say, Sister Sturgis? I have been young, and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging
bread.
I want to thank you.
Amen.
That is the word of God.
Amen.
For the people of God.
That is the word of God.
Amen, yes.
I have never seen the righteous people in God, nor their
seed, their children,
begging for bread.
Yes.
Those who become righteous because of them. So when Nicodemus asked Jesus, he says to him, he says, how do I get where you are? He said, I know the word of God, but your disciples have something I don't have.
Mm-hmm.
They're different.
Yes.
They have, and he says, it ain't about money. He said, because, I'm a person of the law. He says, hey, I got money.
Yeah.
Do I look like I'm poor?
Mm.
I live in the temple. So it ain't about that. He says, how do I get what they got? They have something I don't have. And Jesus says, you got to start all over.
Yeah.
You got to be born again.
Again.
Because as great as you think you are, it is nothing.
Yes.
When it comes to be saved, when it comes to be saved. You need a beginning. And you can't do it. Okay, I'm going to start over. Okay, God, I'm going to start over. That's the problem. You can't. And that's what Nicodemus says. How can I possibly start all over? He says, can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? He says, that's, in other words, Nicodemus is saying, it's impossible for me to start all over.
Yeah.
And Jesus says to him, it is. Without the Spirit.
Yes.
He says, you can't begin again without the Spirit. If you're not willing to allow the Spirit to come in, you're never going to start again.
Yes.
You think with your arrogant self, you're going to sit back, I'm going to figure God out. I'll make a way. It doesn't happen like that. You're going to die in sin.
Yes.
He says, you're going to have to say to God, Lord, I am nothing. Say like Job. Job said, I am but the dust.
Yes.
I'm just created from you. You have to get to a point before God where you get rid of everything that you are and come to it that my life, even though Nicodemus' life is not poor, my life is a failure. When I came to God, was I poor? No, I wasn't poor when I came to God. When the Lord saved me, I was driving a BMW and my wife was wearing a Meek. And I didn't have any bills. But I had the same life that the people have on the corner with a sign.
Yes.
I was just as lost as the people on the corner with a sign.
Yes.
There was no difference when it came to life than the people who were on the corner with the sign. It's just that one's walking with a sign and one's driving a BMW, but we're both just as lost, and both of us were on our way to hell.
That's right.
I needed life just as much as they do.
Yes.
Yes, I did.
Yes.
I needed a change of life.
Yes.
Something I could not give myself, and no 12-step program could do it. Why do you have repeat drug offenders? I kick for a minute, and then I go back. You don't have the power.
Yeah.
Okay, it's enough for today. Everybody standing. One thing you learn in Romans, when you read Romans, Romans is the ABCs of the gospel. Romans tells us how to be saved. And one thing you find out in Romans, and this I'll say as I'm closing for this morning, we go into Christian education. You need the power of God because sin is stronger than your flesh. Sin is stronger than your mind. Sin is greater than your intellect. Sin is a power. I didn't say sins with an S. It's a little S for sins. That's your deeds. That's your stealing, cheating, robbing, killing, envy, strife, murder, mental, physical, whatever. Sins. Deeds. That's what the blood is for. There's something greater. That even if God forgave you for your sins, forgave you for being a shoplifter, you would still be lost because there's something that Christ had to die for. Christ did not have to die to stop me from being a criminal. My own death would have solved that.
Yes.
I see what you're saying.
He had to die to set me free from what was killing me.
Yes.
Sin.
Yes.
The power and spirit of sin. Not the theft, but what's causing me to be a thief and not mind. Sin.
Yes.
And why is it that even though I know stealing is wrong, I do it anyway? Sin. Why don't I have the power not to keep doing it? Because sin is stronger than me, and I need something stronger than sin. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. And I need to go free from the power that keeps me doing sins.
Yes.
So then the only way to be free from sin, since I'm born in it, it's innate. It's in my DNA. And even after the Lord saves me, it's still in the physical DNA of this body. That's why it dies. The only way to be free from the power of sin, there's only one cure. Death.
Yes.
Death is the remedy for sin. So then I have a dilemma, don't I? How do I die and yet live? Then I need someone, not you or you or you or you or me or you, because all of us are born under the penalty of death. I need someone who does not have to pay the penalty of death to die in my place.
Yes.
If you can find someone who's not on death row themselves, who will walk in and sit in that chair in your place, you can go free.
Yes.
But everybody who's born on earth is under the sentence of death. So we needed someone to die in our place. Because the only way I can go free from the power that makes me use drugs when I know not to, makes me commit adultery when I know not to, makes me hate people when I know I shouldn't, makes me want vengeance when I know I shouldn't, makes me do all these things. The envy that I'm tired of having, the anger that I wish I could get rid of, the discouragement, the anxiety that I take pills for, and the more pills I take for anxiety, the more pills I need. How do I go free? Yeah. I need someone to set me free from the cause of all of it, the bottom line. Not the cough, but the virus. I need to be free of the virus.
Yes.
And there's only one remedy. It's not opioids. It's not barbiturates. It's none of those. It is death.
Yes.
So I need someone to die that death so that I can be new, so that I can be free. But I also need someone that once I die can give me life again.
Yes.
That's where God comes
in. Yes.
I need to die. I need to die. When you're in sin, you must say to yourself, what needs to happen is, I don't need to commit suicide, but my life needs to die that I can have new life.
New life. Yes.
That's what it's all about. That's what Easter's about. Yes. It's about new life. It's about the resurrection.
Yes.
You keep trying to put a cap on sins. What you really need to do is get rid of sin.
Yes.
That's why Christ died.
Yes.
That's why he was resurrected, so that I can have new life.
Yes.
So that I can have new life.
Amen. New life.
Now I can finish this up this morning, or I can do something. I can have you sit back down. I can take you through one verse and we'll be done for the day. Which would you like to do? Let's do that, since that's where I am. You want to do that? Sit down for a moment. And we'll be done for the day. It's easy. It's in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 6. Y'all ready?
Yes, sir.
You got a Bible?
With me?
Yes, you.
Not with me, I don't.
Oh, we have tons of them.
Look, just look by the doors one.
We have lots of them. This one is falling apart, but it'll work for you.
I'll bring it right back to you. Very good.
You? I'll almost take it home with you.
Thank
right.
You,
Romans chapter 6. And it's probably around page number 0165 in the new part. Romans chapter 6. Now, if everybody stays with me in this, I'll be done in 10 minutes. You go home and have lunch. Everybody look up. Here's the mistake that people make. Because Jesus saves doesn't mean, and because God is responsible, because God is in control, doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want, you know, in church, out of church, and all of a sudden grace just takes care of it. Doesn't work like that. Because we have our own free will, and you're never going to be forced by God to be one of his children.
Mm-hmm.
Not ever. He is someone that you must accept on your own terms. You must accept, well, not on your own terms, on his terms, but you must accept of your own free will. So then when Paul is preaching, when the Apostle Paul is preaching, by grace are we saved, which we are, by grace are we saved, not of works.
Mm-hmm.
And more people than a few, anybody who thinks, when you say, are you saved on your way to heaven, and you start to tell me, yes, I'm on my way to heaven. And why? He said, well, because I don't hurt anybody. You're talking about works.
Mm.
Are you on your way to heaven? Yes, well, you know, I read the Bible when I was younger. You're telling me about your works. Are you on your way to heaven? Yes, well, you know, I still have God in my heart. You know, I still love the man. You're telling me about your works.
Yes.
When I ask you how you stand with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I don't ever, you know, there's just some things I don't do. You know, I try to, you keep sticking I in there. You tell me about your works. Why do I deserve to go to heaven, you're saying to me? I deserve to go to heaven because I. And the answer is, there's nothing you do that makes you deserve heaven.
Yeah.
Because you're born in sin.
Yeah, yes.
And many sins have you done.
Yes.
And it is by the grace of God that he had his son shed his blood for the remission of your sins. Not his.
Yes.
But yours. which you chose to do. Because when it really comes down to it, this is my spiel to youth and young adults. When you see people on the corner, it's not because I put them down, I've been homeless myself. It's because, and what I know is, it's choices that you make.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Not just today. Oh, today can be the compilation of many choices. But it's choices you make when you decide not to go to class. It's choices you make when you decide not to pay attention. Mm. It's choices that you make all along the way when you choose friends that aren't going anywhere and you go anyway.
Yes.
It's choices that you make just in life. They're your choices. You end up where you are because of your choices. You could have chosen to be in Christ at a young age, but you didn't. If you're in Christ at a young age, you decide to leave. Choices you make. So then when Paul comes back and talks about grace in Romans chapter 6, which is where we are, the people accuse Paul of saying, we should sin more so we get more grace. And he says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Everybody read. Now it's time to read. Shall we continue in grace in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, he says, don't you know that everybody who died is no longer a part of sin? This is important for people who are saved, because people who are saved are sometimes told that once saved, always saved. And some people believe that once that when you come to God, you're saved, but you just keep on doing sin. And the answer is no. If you keep doing that, you never die.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
If you keep on doing what you were doing before, you know what you did? You never die.
Yes.
You might have stopped for a moment,
you never died.
But you didn't die.
Yeah.
Does everybody understand what death is?
Yes.
Do you know what death is?
Yes.
It means you're done.
Yes.
It's over. It's gone. Mm-hmm. But you never die. Now, Paul, what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish this thought out this morning. We're going to be done for the day. So if they want to go back and watch Superbook or something while I'm doing this, it will work just fine.
That's fine.
They never die. Some things you need to die to. Say, so what's some of them? What's some of them, preacher? Well, you know, I come from a long line of sanctified drunks.
Yes. Yeah.
And so much so that when are you saying I can't drink anything and be safe? No, I'm not going to talk about you. You figure that out with God. But I'm going to tell you about me. I can't.
Yes.
Because I know what it does to the mind, and I know that when anything that sets the mind loose, then that makes you available for the devil. This
yes,
I know.
Yes.
I know the reason why alcohol is not good, or any drugs. That's why I preach with a headache rather than take something to dull the pain, because I'm intent on hearing the Spirit, and I don't want anything interfering.
Yeah,
because I want to make sure that what I give you is not out of my mind or something anyplace else. I want to make sure that I'm hearing this. I have enough of difficulty listening to him as this.
Yes.
Because of his human frailty.
Yes.
This is something you must learn to do. So then, if you're ever going to stop being what you are, smoking, drinking, the list is long.
Yes.
And I won't just use those because we like to use those. Those are the physical ones. Let's get deep. If you're ever going to stop being a hater, you're going to stop being somebody who's full of envy, you're going to stop being somebody who's jealous, that person has to die.
Yes.
You have to say, when it comes down to drugs, alcohol, or whatever, that's done. That's not me. I'm done. You got to want that person dead. You don't want to drink less. You want to be free from it completely.
Yes.
You don't want to be less of this. You want to die. So Paul makes the statement in here when he says, how shall we that are dead to sin dwell any longer therein? In other words, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I just keep coming up every altar call and asking God to forgive me. I go through a difficult time, Lord, forgive me. And I go through this, Lord, forgive me. And then I cry some tears, Lord, forgive me. And I cry more tears, Lord, forgive me. I just keep crying tears, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Yeah. Lord, forgive me. And between crying tears, I find other ways of not feeling hurt or whatever. Just Lord, forgive me when I can just go free. Just Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And I'm not saying not to repent when you're wrong, but repentance has three things. One, I'm sorry to God.
Yes.
Two, I'm wrong. And three, I'm never going to do it again. That's repentance.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Not going to do it again.
Yeah.
That's repentance. Leave any one of them out, you have not repented. I'm sorry and I'm wrong, but I'm not sure I'm not going to do it again. Then you have repented.
Yeah. That's right.
That's good teaching.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I'm wrong.
Yeah.
You going to do it again? Well, you never know what might come up in life. I'm not ready to say that yet. Then you have repented.
Repented, that's right.
Because you're going to ask God for the grace and strength not to do it again.
Yes.
So he says in this, God forbid, shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can I keep living in sin when I died to it? When I died to it. I'm married to my wife. One of us is going to probably die before the other. It's not usual that both of us have died at the same time. And when one of us dies, the other one will no longer live with the one who's dead. The memory, yes. But live with them in their life, that's done.
Mm.
They might marry someone else, do whatever, but that life is over. It has to be as complete to the life you have in sin. So, well, what if I go back sometimes and have a lapse? You might, and if you know this, this is what stops you. Because when something comes up and the memory returns and the devil will bring it, and you say, well, what about this and what about this? I feel like I want to do it. That's when it comes to mind. But the person who liked to do this died.
Yes. Amen.
If any man be in Christ, he is a
new creature.
I'm born
again.
Again. Why? Well, how did I get to be that? Three. Don't you know, and know ye not, there's so many of us as we're baptized into Christ. To be baptized into something means to take it on completely. Sister Sturgis is in a sorority. They are initiated, baptized in it.
Yes.
It's like me wearing a Philadelphia Eagles sweatshirt. I wear the sweatshirt, but I'm not a Philadelphia Eagle.
Yes.
There is a difference.
Yes.
There are those who are on the team. They make the practices. They get the money. But they're on the team.
Yes.
Everybody else just wears the shirt.
Yes.
Some people just wear the Jesus shirt.
Yes.
Good.
Yes.
Good.
And then there are those of us who are really
immersed
in it.
Yes.
We're baptized.
Yes.
We're not just talking about it. It's not just something we brag about it.
Yeah.
It's our life. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, I shall appear with him in glory, because know ye not that so many of us that are immersed, baptized, initially, we have taken on Christ. We have put him on. He has become not something we talk about or brag about. He is our life. How does he do that? Because the Holy Ghost imparts him to us. We don't talk our way into it. We don't wish our way into it. We allow God to give him to us. We are baptized into Christ. And that is done by the Spirit. We all by one Spirit.
Yes.
Baptized into Christ. He says, are baptized into Christ, are baptized into his death. Can't be in God and not die. Can't be in God and not die. No man can serve two masters. That's what it refers to. You'll love one and hate the other. Can't be in God and not die. That's where we get this blurred line, this little gray line that people have these days of what can I do and still be in God? What if I come to God, what can I still do? Well, my suggestion on that is first of all, make sure you're in God. Then we'll talk about what you can still do.
Yeah.
But I don't think we're going to even need to talk about it.
That's right.
Once you get in God, you'll start to realize yourself what you can still do.
Yeah.
What you can't do. The reason why you have a problem and you want a law, you want me to tell you what I can do and what I can't do, because you don't have Christ.
Yes.
When you have Christ, when you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you might still want to do something, but the Holy Ghost says to you, but that is not right in God.
Yes.
And eventually you come to it, I can't do that. That's not the Lord.
Yes.
It doesn't sit right with you anymore. It's because you have a new spirit.
Yes.
And you have a new nature.
Yeah.
And you're changed. So he says in this, don't you know so many of us that were baptized into Christ? We were baptized into his death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. If you haven't died with Christ, you are not saved. Well, you're not. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And all this is done in spirit. We're not only partakers of his death, but we're partakers of his powerful resurrection. And the resurrection part is the part where I'm a new creature. That's how I become new. That's how I get to become new. And anyone who doesn't believe, you cannot be saved. You can't be in God and not believe in the resurrection. It's not something you just know about. Yeah. It has to become yours.
Yes.
You got to know that the reason why I'm different now is not because of who's watching me on earth, because the Holy Ghost dwells in me. Everywhere I go, God goes with me. And he's the one who's watching. He's not only watching, but, you know, you can tell people, don't judge me. I want you to tell God, don't judge you. The next time you feel like that, don't be judging me. Because, you know, we're going to say, okay, we won't judge you. Then I want you to look up at God and tell God, don't be judging me.
He's the righteous judge. Yes.
All authority is ordained by God. All right and wrong comes from God. That's what it means by authority, not the people.
Yes.
Even so, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, or you should know this, that your old man, or what you're trying to get away from, what I need to be free from, what I've pointed out as being the downfall of my life, which all emanates with sin, is crucified with Christ. I go free now. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. That what was holding me, I want us to see ourselves as having this film or inner person or whatever you want to call it, the spirit of sin. We've seen enough movies. Of course you have. Everybody in here has seen enough movies where they show that the person dies and then you see this person float out of them. But this time around, what I need to see you floating out of you is sin.
Yes.
That the body of sin might be destroyed.
Yes.
What was causing me to be what I am is destroyed. Whatever I am. Well, I don't drink, smoke, nor curse. Okay, I'm just a good sinner. Okay, that needs to be destroyed. I've been sitting in church all my life. That needs to be destroyed.
Correct, yes.
That the body of sin...
Yes.
Let me finish this so y'all can go home. So, well, how do I know what's sin? Whatever separates you from God, keeps you from being able to obey God, is sin.
Yes.
Whatever comes between you and God... Yes. Is sin.
Yes.
Whatever makes you not able to worship God.
Yes.
Is sin.
Yes.
Whatever stops you. I mean, it can be as simple as just, you know, she disobeyed God.
Yeah.
She didn't do any of the horrendous things we do today. She wouldn't axe murderer.
Nope.
She just didn't do what God asked her to do. It was that simple.
Yes.
And it became a grievance between her and God.
Yes.
And made her a sinner.
Yes.
Whatever comes between you and God, whatever you have in your life, I plan to go to church, but, you know, I just got this new relationship, and I don't know if I can get him or her to come. And when it comes to you and God, you may as well come on by yourself, because God is a one-on-one relationship.
Yes.
There's no such thing as a family plan.
No.
You want everybody saved, but it's a one-on-one relationship. And there exists no human on earth, not Paula Jean Smith sitting back there, anybody else, who is worthy of keeping me from going to heaven.
Amen.
And I am not someone that's worthy of keeping her from going to heaven.
That's right.
It doesn't work like that. At some point in time, I don't care whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, bishop, elder, you can name it, whatever you want to be. When it comes down between you and God, your mother, father, uncle, brother, whatever, it is a one-on-one relationship. And if you hang out and go to hell because you couldn't bring somebody else with you, then you belong in the class of people that I term as being stupid. Just that simple.
That's right.
You just, well, I was going to come to church, but you know, I can't get him or her, I can't get them to come with me. You come.
I'm going to do that.
Ironically, it's the other way around. If you start coming, eventually you might get somebody else to come.
Come, yes.
Finish this. Done for the day. Now, seven. Oh, the big one in seven. I almost forgot it. For he that is dead is
free.
Everybody read this.
For
he that is dead is
freed from sin.
Read it again.
He that is dead is free from sin.
How are we dead? We're crucified with
Christ.
Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also
be risen with Christ.
Live with him.
Yes.
Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be
dead
in
unto
sin, but
alive unto God
through Christ Jesus.
Jesus, our Lord.
Galatians 2. And then put this in your phone, write it on your pad, do whatever you want with it, but keep saying it all day long. Because I'm going to have everybody in here saved today. Galatians 2. And if you can't say this, Galatians 2 and 20. If you can say this, you're saved. If you can't say this, you're not. Y'all ready?
Yes.
Galatians 2 and 20.
All right.
Galatians 2 and 20. It's in page 203 in this day. Galatians 2 and 20. Y'all ready? Page 203. Should be 203. Galatians 2 and 20. You there?
Yes.
Everybody read. I am
crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless I live.
Yet not I.
But
Christ liveth in me.
And the life
which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me.
If you can't say that, you close your Bible now for that. If you can't say that, you're not saved. If you have any other life other than being crucified with Christ, and you notice there was no place in there where it said what you're wearing. There was no place in there who said what your social demographic is. There was no place in there that said how much money you have. There was no place in there that said what job. None of that. It's either whether you're in Christ or you are not.
Yes.
I'm crucified with Christ. And if you're doing, have any life that is contrary to God, then you're not dead yet.
Yes.
And you're not resurrected yet.
Yet. Mm-hmm.
Everybody standing. Mm-hmm. If you're saved, you know you are. That's one thing I know. You're not guessing. One of the things I want to tell everybody, so you know, preachers' tricks. Preachers play tricks on people. You know how they do it?
How they do it?
How the preachers play tricks? They take the money. No, I'm talking about the real ones. I'm not talking about the shams. Preachers ask you things like, "Are you on your way to?" You know, we say things like, "Where do you stand in the Lord?" And what we expect, and what a saved person is going to say, "Oh, I'm the Lord's. I'm saved." They're going to say something in that order.
Yes.
I belong to God. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got God.
Yes.
And what people who don't have the Lord is going to say, well, I think we all right. Are you on your way? You say, well, if you die right now, you go to heaven? Well,
I think I would.
I believe I probably would. I live as well as everybody else. And we immediately know you don't have the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You're not there. Because it's not what you know about going to heaven. In the regards of knowledge or intellect, It's what you know. When you when you're on your way to heaven, if I ask Brother Sturgis right now, are you black? What's your answer?
Yes.
No thought.
Yes.
Are you white? Are you?
Yes.
No
yes.
thought.
Yeah.
No, you're not. What are you gonna say?
I'm a Christian.
No,
No.
stay with the subject.
It doesn't matter. Okay.
Are you white?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Can't talk you out of it.
But you are.
Because it's not what you know.
It's what you are.
It's what you are.
Yes.
You know, I know in the homogenous society we live in, you know, you might be, you know.
Yes.
Yeah. But you get my point.
Yes. Yes.
There's some things about you that I can't talk you out of because you know, and we could torture you. We could torture you into lying, but inwardly, you would still know the truth.
Yes.
You would. That's why I don't worry about when the evangelists talk about in the last days, they're going to hold people down and tattoo them against their will. You can torture people into saying they don't know who God is, but you won't change where they stand in God because God looks at the heart. Yes. And you could torture me, or you could torture this body till it's ravaged and I'm out of my mind and I might say anything. You can shoot it through enough sodium pentothal that I might say anything, but God already knows where my
heart
is.
Yes.
Yeah, he does. Mm-hmm. So when you talk about, well, you know, you'll have to, you know, well, you ought not hang around and get the mark of the beast. I don't plan to do it. I'm going to be gone in the rapture. But if you happen to be here and you make up your mind about God, then stay with it.
Amen.
There will be people saved after the rapture. You just don't want to be one of them.
No. Wait the last minute.
It's not.
That's right.
It's not an issue of what I know as to whether I'm saved or not. It's what I am.
Yes.
It's not about knowing about being a new creature, knowing about new birth. Have you done it?
Yes.
When Adam eats from the tree, Brother Sturgis, it isn't an issue between God of what Adam has done. Because Adam only eats once. And if it was a matter of what he had done, he could just never eat again and save himself. It's what he has become. He has become a sinner.
Yes.
When you tell one lie, I've only ever told one lie in my life, then you're a liar. So I don't buy that. Okay, we'll make it more severe. If you kill one person in your life, are you a murderer?
Yes, you are.
Yes, you are. So then you need someone who has the power to undo that.
Yes.
Because when you're justified, when your sins are forgiven, and it says God says that I'll forgive your sins and remember them no more, he justifies you and he makes you justified. He takes them away. He doesn't file them away for later or you pay a penalty for it. That would be hell. He undoes, he takes them out of existence. How does God forget anything? He doesn't. The only way God doesn't have something, it has to not be in existence. That's why when the Lord forgives you of your sins and people come back and remind you of them, you know they didn't get in the spirit. I don't care if they're standing in the pulpit. And I've heard people in the pulpit, I remember what you used to be. The devil just told you that because God remembers them no more.
Yes.
So you sure didn't get that from the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
The devil had you bring that up because he's the accuser of the brother.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, he did.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Lord saves me, then I'm not going through this. I'm wondering whether I'm saved or not. Say, but you're wrong today. Yes, I'm wrong, but I can get it right because I'm saved. You got to always think of it from the point of view of being somebody's child. Mama's going to be mad with me, but she's not going to make me not be her child.
Yes.
Daddy's going to be mad with me. He might even spank me, but he's not going to make me not be his child. He's going to do what he can to get me right, but he's not going to make me not be his child. And what do you do when you stop believing that? You run away.
Yes.
And what does the devil want you to do when you get wrong in God? Run away.
Yes.
All right. Let's pray. Over in the corner over here, what's your name?
Elizabeth.
You can put it down now. We're done for the day. If you're not saved, you need to be. Elizabeth, are you saved? You going to heaven?
Yes.
You are? Okay. Then we're all ready. Then we're all going to say the same thing. I'm crucified with Christ. Hands up.
I'm crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yet not I.
Yet not I.
But Christ who dwells in me.
But Christ who dwells in me.
For the life I now live in the flesh.
For the life I now live in the flesh.
I live because of the Son of God.
I live because of the Son of God.
Who loved me.
Who loved me.
And gave his life for me.
Gave his life for me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord, you bless everyone that's in here today. And Lord, make a change. Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. Depart in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would come in and save everybody in the place. Lord, wash all of us. Refill every one of us.
Yes.
Cleanse us of all of our sins, O God. And Lord, we stand before you. And Lord, we make you a vow. Lord, we ask you, Lord, whatever we've done, Lord, you'll forgive us and wash us. Lord, that you'll take us back and clean us up, oh God, and that you'll keep up with all the days of your life. Now everybody say this with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Lord, wash me and cleanse me.
Lord, wash me and cleanse me.
Forgive me of all my sins.
Forgive me of all my sins.
Created me a clean heart.
Created me a clean heart.
Renew within me a right spirit.
Renew within me a right spirit.
Keep me all the days of my life.
Keep me all the days of my life.
Tell him, say, Lord, I really want to be saved.
Lord, I really want
to be washed.
Really
want your spirit.
Really want your spirit.
And tell him, say, Lord, I'll serve you all the days of my life.
Serve you all the days of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for everybody. Give the Lord a hand. Thank God for everybody today for coming out. And a little bit different day. You can be seated. Thank God for everybody on Zoom today. I hope I didn't wear you out too bad. Thank God for having all.